All right, hey, guys, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Proverbs. Proverbs. And so I want to share something with you before we got started, but I thought you could turn there. If you don't know what Proverbs is, it's in your Old Testament, kind of right in the middle of your Bible, in between Psalms and Ecclesiastes, right in the middle. So if you were here last week, by the way, I wasn't here last week, right? Do you know why I was gone? My wife and I got away for our 16th anniversary. Yeah. And I mean, I miss you, but it was awesome. So, it was actually the first time I missed church in as long as I can remember that wasn't for a mission trip. And that's a great reason to miss. My wife and I got away for an anniversary, right? But I got to say, when we were coming back on Sunday, I told my wife that I really missed you guys. And maybe I'm supposed to, like, you're like, aw, right? I'm supposed to say that. But look, I was away with my wife. I wasn't thinking I was going to miss you guys all that much. And especially if you guys know my story, when we planted this church for 3 years, I worked full-time and at my sales job and worked full-time planting this church. And so, man, I was always stretched so thin. So I thought like a time away would actually be good. It'd be good to have a break. But the truth of the matter was like, I couldn't wait to get back. Like on Sunday, I was like, man, I'm really sad we're not at church today. There's part of me that wasn't sad, but there's another part. So I just want you to say, like, your pastor really does love you, and I really do love this church, and I love being with you, and I love being here. And last week was just an indication that I shouldn't have missed you probably, but I did. So I love you guys. Thanks. It's very nice. It was a good response. It makes me feel loved too. But I wanted to give you an update of something that happened last week. If you weren't here, I think Russ got up and talked about how we were going to be having a meeting with pastors, between pastors and the Springfield Public Schools, and how important that partnership was going to be in the future. And the mayor was going to be there, and the superintendent one was going to be there, and the Zone 1 council representative was going to be there. And we ended up having 60 different churches represented, which was a huge, awesome turnout, right? And if you weren't here, they did it right here in this room, just by chance. They decided at the last minute they wanted to do it at a Northside school, and Springfield Public Schools chose the school, not us. And so we had 60 pastors, the mayor, superintendent, everybody in this room talking about how can we bring the glory of God through loving our kids through the school and spread the gospel through that, right? And so what was amazing, don't tell anybody, but the mayor and the superintendent and there's a principal of Weller Elementary that spoke, and Phyllis Ferguson, Cancel One representative, all were up here talking about Jesus. Right, don't spread that around just in case. Like people, the atheists out there get really angry, but they're talking about Jesus and the importance of the church to come around Springfield Public Schools. And that's not a religious thing. Springfield Public Schools and the city have just gotten to the point where they've said, hey, we've tried to fight poverty our way and it's still rising. Help us. When we launched this church 4 years ago, that was not the case. There wasn't this wonderful open relationship between the public schools and the city. I'm not saying it was hostile. There was lots of great people that were leading our city, right? But it wasn't like it is now. And when we launched this church, we prayed for God to open doors, and holy cow, he's flung the doors wide open for the city planner and the mayor and the superintendent and council people saying, we need your help. Let's do this together. It's amazing. And for 60 churches to show up, apparently in our city, I'm going to go on way too long on this, but I'll wrap it up quick. 20 years ago, our city was incredibly competitive when it came to the church. I mean, hey, this is my area and this is your area, and don't cross over my area. That's how it was among churches in our city. Do you know that? I don't come from a pastor background, so I didn't know this. And that is changing radically. A bunch of pastors in the room, a bunch of church leaders in the room just saying, hey, we're open. We don't care. You guys preach the gospel. We don't care if they go to your church or our church. We both preach Jesus, and people are going to be saved because of that, because you preach the gospel. Let's just work together. And it was amazing. And guys, this is maybe the most insane thing about it. God is using what we are doing to influence other churches that have been around a lot longer, that are a lot bigger, that have done amazing things in our city. They're using our church to influence how the poor are being loved in our city. I always say at the end of some of my sermons and when we're talking, hey, don't just attend church, right? Don't just come here and sit, but like, we can work together for the glory of God, and our lives can matter, not for our sake, but for the kingdom of God. Let your life matter. And I'm telling you right now, Freshwater, your lives, not for your sake, we're not propping ourselves up as great, but we've just followed God's commands and followed what he's called us to do. But listen, in the city right now, what you've done, church, your lives are mattering. They matter. What we're doing matters right now. We're influencing a city one little bit at a time to love their neighbor more, to love the poor now, to listen to the call of the needy, to love the people that God loves, to love your neighbor as yourself. We're helping advance that by God's grace. And so I just wanted to say thank you, church, for your faithfulness. It's amazing what is happening right now, and we all get to be a part of it. So don't ever think you're just attending a church. It's so much more. God's doing so much more through us right now than just that. Okay, So what we're going to be doing today is we're going to dive back into the last week of our series. So if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through a series we're calling The Family of God, and you just happened to walk in on the last week, but that's okay. So if you hear this sermon today and you want to catch up, you can go to our website, freshwatersgf.com, and catch up. But really what we've been talking about is what it means to be in the family of God. So what we've been looking at is that if we truly are in God's family, if through Jesus Christ we've been forgiven and redeemed and welcomed with open arms into God's family, that he's adopted us, that through Jesus Christ we can be adopted to be God's very own sons and daughters, and not in this like ethereal way up here way, but God actually looks at us as real sons and daughters, and that has to change everything. If God really did give up his only son so that we could be redeemed and we could be forgiven and we could be welcomed in the family and be promised an eternal inheritance forever in heaven, then everything in our lives has to be centered around that fact. If he really is a father like that, if that's really who he is and that's really who we are, everything flows from that truth. So that's what this series has been about. And so ever since that first week where we talked about that, everything else in the series has flowed from that truth. And just looking at how that plays out practically. So we looked at how being a part of God's family affects how we do church, affects how we do sex, how we view sex, how we view singleness, how we view marriage. And then last week, Jake talked about how it even affects how we disciple. God has called us to be disciples that makes disciples. And if we look at it the right way, we're called to be spiritual parents to others. From the moment we're saved, we're called to be spiritual parents to others. Right, there's other people that are younger in the faith, more immature in the faith, and don't think of that as a negative thing. Right, if you're brand new to the faith, you're going to be immature in your faith. That's not negative. That's just where you are. And so it's our role to adopt people into our family, the family of God, and then guide them wisely towards what it means to live a godly life, because it's difficult. Getting saved is the easy part, right? Jesus Christ saves you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Done. But then actually learning how to walk wisely and all that and living a godly life is actually difficult. So we're called to be disciples that make disciples that continue to help people grow. Well, then this week, kind of along those lines, which works out perfect for Father's Day, he didn't plan it this way, it just worked out this way, we're going to talk about what it means to be godly when it comes to discipling your children. So I could have pulled out, there's quite a few parenting type passages in the Bible, and I could have just pulled out like a parenting passage, but really what I want to talk about is discipleship, discipling your children. And so I want to tell you people in the room, if you don't have kids or if you're single, don't tune me out today, because this will very, very much apply to you. And the reason I can say that is we're not really just talking about parenting today, we're talking about discipleship and wisdom, which can apply to all of us. And the reason I can say it applies to you is if you're new to Freshwater, on Thursday nights, we have men and women's discipleship. It's a huge thing in our church. If you're not involved in men and women's discipleship, I encourage you to get involved. And what we're doing right now in men and women's discipleship is we're walking through the book of Proverbs. And so what we've decided in discipleship is the men and women are doing the same thing. They're not always talking about the exact same thing, but we're going through the same book in scripture, talking about similar things so that husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends, whoever can come together and talk about it together, right? We're learning the same things together. Then we come together and it makes us stronger in our marriages. It makes us stronger in our relationship. Or if you're not in a relationship, it makes it stronger with your friends, men or women, where you can talk about what's going on in our church and you can talk about the Bible together. Well, what I wanted to do, instead of talking about parenting per se, I just wanted to continue that, right? We're trying to bring husbands and wives together. Well, let's bring the whole family into that. So what we're going to really be talking about today is how to disciple your kids wisely through the book of Proverbs. Because that's really what Proverbs is all about. Proverbs is about wisdom, walking in godly wisdom. If you've never read Proverbs, it's a great book to read, especially if you're newer in your faith, because it's simple. Sometimes the Bible's hard to understand. For the most part, Proverbs is not hard to understand. It's godly wisdom. And godly wisdom applies to all of us. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to Proverbs 1. And we're going to read Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. And this is going to kind of sum up the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then in verse 8, you hear Solomon say, hear my son, your father's instruction. Because really this is a father writing these wise sayings for all of his people, but in particular his children. Right? So the book of Proverbs is King Solomon really talking to his family? Like, he's the king, so he's talking about to the greater Jewish people, but really just talking to his family. And like I said before, this whole book is about giving practical advice and wisdom so we can walk in a godly way. But Solomon, the rest of this book is all going to be about this, how to gain understanding and walk in justice and wisdom and righteousness and do the right things. But Solomon, at the very beginning of the book, says, hey, I'm going to give you all this wisdom, but it comes down to one thing. If you want to walk in all this, it has to come down to this one thing. And what was that one thing? The fear of the Lord, right? The fear of everything is centered on the fear of the Lord. Everything flows out of that. And so if you haven't heard me talk about this before, when the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, it's not talking about being terrified by God. Now, God is the creator of the universe, and he can destroy any of us at any moment. So there is a little bit of fear involved in his power. But really, it's more like if you look at like a king. I always think of it this way. If you, let's say you were in the family of a king, because we're in the family of God, right? And this king was all powerful in his kingdom. He ruled with righteousness and justice, but you did not mess with this king because he controlled the army. He had all the power. But thankfully for you, this king was full of honor and glory and righteousness. He was a good king, right? You would respect this king. You would look at this king in his majesty and his goodness, but you'd also have a little bit of fear of him because he's the king, right? That's how we are encouraged to look at the Lord. He's the king of the universe, right? So yes, he is a little bit terrifying because of who he is, but it's more about awe and respect and living for his glory and his majesty because of who he is, but who his character is and what he's done. So what it's basically saying is, because of who God is in your life, you live everything for the king. You live everything for his glory, and all this other stuff will flow from that. That's really what we talked about this Family of God series, right? If we truly are in the family of God, if he truly is our father, he truly is our king, then everything has to be centered around that. That's exactly what Solomon is saying at the beginning of Proverbs. So what I want to do today is we want to focus on, we got the groundwork of it's all focused on the Lord. It all comes from him. And then out of that, what I want to do is first discuss why discipling our children can be so difficult. Right? They don't always follow the path that we want them to. They don't always listen to us. Sometimes it's just really hard. And why is that so hard? I think Proverbs tells us. And then second, what I want to do is look at the importance of discipline working with discipleship. Like, discipleship and discipline have to work hand in hand if we're going to be good parents, and how we go about disciplining our children well. And then I want to actually, by the end, I want to give you parents particularly, and this is going to apply to all of us, but particularly parents, tools to walk away from today. Because I don't want to just talk up here about the wisdom in Proverbs and then not give you a tool to go home with to help empower you to disciple your kids well. Does that make sense, where we're going today? So let me start here. Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." He will not depart from it. And so I'm going to quote a lot of Proverbs today, and we're going to get most of them up on the board today, so you don't have to flip all around because we're going to jump around. But Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? Train them up, and they're going to follow that the rest of their lives. But in reality, if you've been a parent, is it that simple? Right? Does it always go the way that you want it to? Even if you did this really wisely and really well, does it all end up like that? They're more likely, if we train them up well, they're more likely to not depart from it or to come back to it because it's built in their heart, but it doesn't always work out the way we want it to. Why doesn't it? If it says right here, this is how you do it, then why doesn't it always work out that way? Well, the problem is from the time that your kids are even toddlers, you have a two-foot little monster living in your house that always wants to wreak havoc. Is that not the truth? Man, you know what? Here, let me just say it plainly, right? You have a rotten little sinner living in your house. You do, right? Yes, especially when they're 2 and 3, they're adorable, and we love to cuddle with them and give them hugs, and when they start kissing people from the first time, everyone loses their minds about how unbelievable and adorable it is, right? Everyone wants to take videos now. They don't actually pay attention. They're just staring at their phone, staring at their kids. But at the same time, they're also the kid that will bite you and kick you and punch you in the face, will pee all over you while laughing about it, and run out of the room after calling you a stinky butt because they want to avoid your wrath, aren't they? It's just the truth of it. Right? My kids peed on me while laughing about it, right? I didn't think it was funny, especially when it went in my mouth. We don't have time. Hey, if you're not a parent yet, welcome to the truth, right? Welcome to how this thing goes, right? Did we teach them to bite or hit, or punch in the face, or pee all over us, right? I guarantee my kids haven't seen that one before, right? I didn't teach my kids any of this. It's built into them because they're sinners. I'm not joking. Proverbs 22:15 says it like this. Folly, or foolishness, or sin is bound up in the heart of a child, right? Not saying they learned it. It's bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Guys, you don't have to train your child to do depraved things. It's already in them. And we laughed about the things a 2 or 3-year-old will do, and it is funny. But what about if they have that same attitude and they continue to do those same things when they're 12 or 18 or 25? Right? I'm hoping when they're 25, they're not peeing on people, but you know what I mean, right? They're living sinfully. They're living foolishly. Right? When they're doing like things foolishly and depraved when they're 2, it's cute, or maybe a little annoying and frustrating if we're honest. But when they're 25, it's devastation. Right? They reap devastation in their wake. It's the kind of things that start to rip families apart. Proverbs 10:1 says it like this: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Is that not the truth? And some of you that have had or have wayward children that have grown up know that all too well. The pain that comes when they're running away and they continue to run away from God and run away from wisdom and run away from things that are good. And here's the truth. This is what we have to focus on, church, I think, and this is what the Bible teaches. In the end, when we're discipling our children, or even you younger people, when you're walking through things with people, like if you're college age and you're discipling somebody in high school or middle school, this all matters. This is not a behavior problem. Scripture clearly teaches this is a sin problem. It's not a behavior problem. It's a sin problem. Just like every single one of us is at war with sin in this room. And if you're not at war with sin, you need to be at war with sin in this room. And sin sometimes will keep us from doing the things we should do or keep us from being the parents that we should be. Your children are also, it doesn't matter if they're 8 or 18, they are at war with sin and they are incapable of knowing how to fight that war. And behavior modification isn't going to solve that. We have to address the heart issue because your children are completely ill-equipped to fight that battle alone. They are fully ill-equipped to fight the battle against sin. And when we focus on their behavior, we're focusing on the wrong thing. Yes, we have to correct behavior, but it's a sin issue in your kids' lives. And every day, every single day, your kids are being trained. They're either being trained by their friends and social media and every TV show out there and the internet and all of the things that are speaking into their lives every single day now that have direct access to them all the time, or they're being trained by you. And if your kids are not being trained and discipled by you daily, which one do you think is going to win? You know, 20 years ago, no one really had access to their kids unless they were at school, maybe playing with their friends in the neighborhood. Now, by the time they're in middle school, other people, other things have access to them almost the entire time they're awake. So if we're not incredibly intentional with the way we train our kids and disciple our kids, which one do you think is going to win? Guys, it's why this is an obvious thing to say in church, especially this church, but every single day we have to learn to point them to Jesus because Jesus is the real foundation. We're talking about wisdom today, and that's important, but the real foundation is Jesus. Through Jesus, listen, they are saved to be enlightened in how to do this. Scripture clearly teaches that people who are not saved by Jesus Christ, hearts are closed and they cannot fully understand the wisdom of God. It'll seem like folly to them until God has gotten a hold of their hearts and renewed it and changed it. So first and foremost, we have to point them to Jesus Christ all the time, pointing them in that direction, because without him, they're never going to fully grasp the wisdom of God anyway. But secondly, discipleship is really about building the wisdom of God into their daily lives so that they can fight sin, so that they can walk in righteousness, so they can walk in wisdom, so that they can have a God-honoring life. Listen, sin is built into their hearts. They can't do this alone. Every single day, we have to guide them one step at a time on how to live a God-honoring life. This is how important this is. This is how important wisdom is in the Bible. Do you know we all know almost nothing about Jesus' childhood? Very few things, a handful of things we know about Jesus' childhood. And one of the things it says in Luke 2:40 about Jesus, it says this, Luke 2:40, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with what? What do you think he was filled with? Wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. That's one of the most important things the Bible wants to tell us about Jesus' childhood, that he grew in wisdom. And because he grew in wisdom, the favor of the Lord was on him. Because he grew in wisdom, he could do what he needed to do. So church, share the story of Jesus with your kids. Absolutely. Preach the cross to them and pray and pray and pray and pray. They will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But in the end, that your kids being saved is the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. You don't save your kids. You point them to Jesus again and again and share the story of the gospel. They're saved by God, and then you continue to point them back to God. Right? So that's where all this wisdom comes in, because I said before, getting saved, honestly, is the easy part. Learning to walk in this every single day is the hard part, whether you're 80 or whether you're 8. So how do we do this? How do we begin to disciple our kids in a way that's God-honoring and build wisdom into them? First and foremost, we have to realize that it starts with us. Jesus Christ, and after that, it starts with us. Proverbs 13, 20 through 21. Proverbs 13, 20 through 21 says this. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. Parents, future parents, you know what might have the biggest impact on your kids out of all of this besides pointing them to Jesus? Is that your words match your actions. That your words match your actions. Your kids seeing you live and act wisely will lead them to living more wise lives. But if they see sinfulness in your house, right, they're going to follow that sinfulness. How many times have we seen that in real life? If you live a sinful life, they're going to follow your sinful life. If you live an imperfect life of righteousness, imperfect, but a life of righteousness, they're going to be much more likely to follow your righteousness. I don't know how many church kids I've talked to that the reason they walked away from the church is like, yeah, my parents acted this way at church, and we talked about this stuff at church, but then we went home and they acted like this. I want nothing to do with that. And why would they want anything to do with that? It's just hypocritical. It's a lie. So you actually living wisely is one of the greatest things that you can do for your kids, for them to see it play out every day in your house. So every day in your house, listen, and not perfectly. Do you think your kids need to think that you're perfect? So if you act like you're perfect and you don't sin and you try to be this perfect example for your kids, what's going to happen when they turn 12, 13, 14 and start realizing they have to take ownership of their own faith and they realize how imperfect they are and they can never measure up to what they feel like they're supposed to do because of your expectations, their expectations, and they find out how imperfect they are, but they have no example of repentance and forgiveness and how to walk in life with Jesus Christ. Don't worry about being perfect, parents. Don't worry about being perfect at all. It's why Jesus Christ came, so you don't have to be. But show them an example of asking for forgiveness from them and from Jesus. Teach them what repentance means. Teach them about the gospel of grace. What you need to do is model wisely the gospel of Jesus Christ so they're empowered to learn how to turn to Jesus in their folly, in their sin, and how to live in righteousness. It's one of the greatest things you can do. Model a life of wise living in the truth of the gospel. That might be the number one way to your child's heart. And listen, for those of you who are in the room that feel like you failed at this in the past, listen, the good news is you're here today. The whole story of the gospel is Jesus renews and restores, and his grace can cover anything. So maybe you're not a believer today, or maybe you just know you failed at this. Jesus Christ forgives and renews. There's no stipulations. It doesn't matter where you came from or what you've done. Jesus Christ restores and renews. So today could be a day where you take the first step towards letting the gospel redeem you, for your kids to see the change in you, that you've been forgiven, that you've been renewed, that you're changing the way you're leading your family. Let them see the power of the gospel through you, whether this is the first time you've believed or you know you need to change. You haven't messed everything up. Jesus Christ is bigger than your failures. It's why he came. Accept Jesus Christ today. Change the way and model your life after the gospel and watch your family change one step at a time. Church, be their example. That's the number one point today. You've got to be their example. You've got to model what it means to wisely live out the gospel for them to follow you. The second thing we want to do to point our children to live in the wisdom of God is discipline them. This is going to be a big thing today, right? Because a big part of how you disciple your children well is discipline. And we don't have to look at discipline as negative, right? It can be positive. It can be the way that they respond at a basketball game and they celebrate too much, right? We're not coming down on them in punishment, but it's minor, but it's still discipline. Hey, we don't react that way. We react humbly. We're a teammate, like all those kind of things, all the way to if they do something really, really wrong, right? So discipline is not this negative thing. It's this positive thing. And here, honestly, I don't think there's a topic out there that people are more opinionated about, stubborn about, more likely to get angry or hurt about than how to parent and discipline your child. I even said this to Natalie yesterday, right? Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody thinks their way is the best. Everyone thinks, you know why? I'm not even saying this is a negative thing, because everybody loves their kids. Like, everybody loves their kids almost more than anything, so they're more passionate about their kids than almost anything. And so you challenge them, they get worked up really quick. They get really protective. They get really hurt if you push back on their parenting or how they discipline their kids. And so I'm not going to really give you parenting or discipline advice today. That's not what I want to do. Because if, honestly, let's just be honest. If my strategies don't match up with your strategies, you're going to tune me out because you think I'm wrong. That's the can we be honest? That's the reality, isn't it? If you don't agree with me, you're just going to think I'm wrong anyway. So what I'm going to do is I'm really just going to try to focus on what does the Bible say about discipline? Why it's so necessary and how we're supposed to go about it. That way, if you disagree with what I'm saying, well, you just disagree with the Bible. I can't do anything about that, right? So disagree with the Bible. Okay, so how do we discipline our children? How do we go about it? And why do we discipline our children? Because I don't know if you've seen it. There are parents, especially now, that out there, they don't really discipline their kids at all. You seen that? I'm not going to make the connection because you guys might figure out who it is. There's someone in my life that basically goes that strategy. Well, I just let them, they'll figure it out on their own. You're getting to a certain age, they just need to figure it out for themselves. Okay, that's one strategy. Doesn't align with the Bible at all, but let me give you the example that the Bible says. First, we discipline our kids because it's the example that we're left. Proverbs 3 says this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." So we discipline our children because that's the example God left for us. God disciplines us. And listen, did you see from the passage? Does it say that God disciplines us because he's angry with us? Because when God welcomes us in his family through Jesus Christ, he doesn't discipline us out of anger, but because he loves us. He wants to lovingly correct us so he can lead us into righteousness down the correct path that leads to good things. And as the Apostle John says, because he wants us to have the abundant life in him. When we get off the path, things go wrong. When we stay in the way that God designed us, things go well for us. Doesn't mean everything works out in our life, but we have Jesus Christ as our rock and our redeemer and our strength, and we can stay on the good, righteous path. God does these things. He disciplines us. He corrects us because he loves us. In the same way, guys, listen, we don't discipline our children out of anger as the church. That cannot be our approach. We don't discipline out of anger or frustration or annoyance or impatience, but in love. To delight in our children the way it just said that God delights in us. Now, listen, every single one of us that's been a parent, is a parent, or will be a parent has disciplined our kids out of anger, frustration, and impatience, right? Every single one of us has done it if you're a parent, except for maybe Natalie Middlecamp. Every other person in this room has disciplined their child. I'm joking. I brought Natalie twice. I'm sorry. I'm picking on you today. That doesn't count as picking on you, does it? But anyway, I'm serious. Every one of us has responded out of anger because you know what? We're not perfect. We're imperfect, just like we talked about before. But we have to show our kids that discipline is not because their behavior is bad, but because we love them. Because we want the best for them, right? Immature little kids are going to act like immature little kids. So what do we do when we react in anger? What do we do when we discipline out of anger and annoyance? We apologize. We apologize to our children. We repent. I had to do this to Jack just the other day. Right, the other day, Jack was doing something. He was kind of annoying me, honestly. He was frustrating me a little bit. And he said something, and I reacted in anger, and I came down on him quicker than I should have and harder than I should have. I didn't really even understand fully what was going on. I just reacted in anger in the moment. You know what I did a little while later? I pulled him to the side. I got right in his ear, and I apologized to him. I said, "Your dad's not perfect. I shouldn't have responded in anger. I shouldn't have come down on you like that. I'm sorry." And you know, his reaction was like, "It's okay, Dad." I mean, immediately, his reaction was, "It's okay, Dad. Your kids aren't going to always respond like that." Right? So I apologize to Jack. So when we don't do this well, show your children the path of repentance and forgiveness and restoration. And listen, I'm not saying don't discipline them then. Go back and apologize and then have the conversation you should have had in the first place where you discuss their behavior, you discuss the choices that they made, you help to correct their behavior to guide them back on the right path because you love them and you care about them, but do it with mercy and grace. It doesn't mean we don't discipline, but we do it with mercy and grace like our Father does with us. Follow your father's example and discipline your child. Like, focus on this. I need to discipline my child because I delight in them. What if we always looked at that? Man, my discipline is about delighting in my child and wanting the best for them. So discipline your child because it's the example that was left for you and because you delight in them. The second reason we see in Proverbs for discipling disciplining our children is to drive out sin and stupidity. I'm not kidding. Stupidity is in there. Proverbs 21 says it like this. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Right? The Bible doesn't really beat around when it comes to this. If you hate reproof, you're stupid, right? Whether you're 8 or whether you're 80, right? So does anyone in here want to say they love it when someone comes and tells them how wrong they are and how they need to correct their behavior? Anybody love that? Nobody likes that. And we are not naturally good at it. We're naturally foolish and sinful, and we naturally react sinfully when people come to us and try, especially when they do it the right way, in love, in kindness, and try to correct us. We want to reject that because we can be foolish just like everyone else. And let's be honest, when we're looking at parenting specifically, man, we got to remember, when you were a kid, did you ever do anything stupid? Over and over and over and over, right? And your kids are going to do stupid things, right? So that's where we come in, and we need to show our kids how valuable discipline is to them. Our kids, we need to try to get our kids to the point where they see that discipline and us correcting them is invaluable to them. If nothing else, they need to learn to like really have respect for it. Because discipline in the right way leads them to holiness, righteousness, the abundant life. And if they're not being disciplined and they're not listening to discipline, loving discipline, they're stupid. And they're going to end up doing stupid things. Like, that's just the blunt of it. That's just how blunt I need to be today. They're going to live a stupid life, a foolish life is what the Bible says, if they can't listen to discipline. So it all starts with number one. Are we doing it because we delight in them? Are we doing it because we love them? If we always focus on that and we repent when we don't do it the right way, we'll discipline them the right way and they'll learn how valuable it is. And they won't live a stupid life. Well, not completely stupid anyway. They'll be much less stupid than they would have been. They'll be much less foolish than they would have been. You know, and in the end, let's just be honest. Sometimes no matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter how perfectly we go about this, our kids are just going to have to learn the hard way. Right? They just are. And learning the hard way is good. Like, God uses that. He uses that to draw us in and for us to realize that we can't do this on our own and that we need God to save us and redeem us. But you know what? We can prevent them from having to learn the hard way a lot more often, can't we? Building wisdom into them. They don't always have to learn the hard way if we're disciplining them well. And so the second reason we discipline our children is to drive out sin and save them from stupidity. The third reason we discipline our kids. And guys, I'm focusing on discipline today because Proverbs focuses on discipline. It's an important part of being a good parent and discipling your kids well. Thirdly, we discipline our kids to save them and their family from a tremendous amount of pain. We already touched on this, but Proverbs 17:25 says this. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Guys, a child caught in the slavery of sin, who's just doing stupid things, who's just doing harmful things, or in the end is just running away from God, is not only doing a tremendous amount of damage to themselves and to their eternal soul, a lot of times they're doing a tremendous amount of damage to their family. Right? Someone who's out there living a foolish, stupid life, man, it's grievous for parents, for family, for friends, for anyone who cares about them. Like, I've got a friend who's a heroin addict, and there's just the devastation that is reaping, not just for him, it's terrible for him. And some of you that work with abuse know this. The devastation, it's not just reaping for him, but for his entire family, is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. So the third reason we discipline our children is to prevent a tremendous amount of devastation and pain down the road. Tremendous amount of devastation and pain down the road. And then the last reason we discipline our kids, according to Proverbs that I have today, and maybe the most important one, is for the sake of their souls. And we touched on this a minute ago, but I want to read a couple again. Proverbs 19 and Proverbs 23 says this, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. That puts some responsibility on us, church. And then Proverbs 23, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. So don't make the point of these verses whether we should spank our kids or not, right? That's not the context. We can have that debate whether we should spank our kids or not. That's not what this point is. That's not what Scripture is trying to teach us today. The point is that through discipleship and through discipline, one step at a time, you're either leading your kids to trust in Jesus Christ or you are leading them away, and there's no in between. I want that to weigh on us parents, future parents. There's nothing in between those two things. You're leading them to salvation and Jesus Christ, or you are leading them to spiritual death. And God's kingdom, there's no middle ground. Going towards Jesus or going towards eternal separation and hell from Jesus Christ and his glory and the promise of the unbelievable inheritance he's promising to us. That's why God didn't make it complicated how you come to Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Like, there's not all these different ways to God. There's one way to God. He made it simple. Man, my son died for you. Accept him as your savior and you can have salvation and forgiveness and eternal life forever. We're pointing our children to that or to death. I said before, in the long run, you don't save your children. You can't do anything to save your children the moment that they believe in Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But all through their childhood, young child, however long it takes, you're constantly pointing them to Jesus Christ wisely, and a lot of times through discipline and loving correction, so you can point them to Jesus Christ so that moment that they can be saved. And then from then on, continually guiding them wisely so they can learn to live this out. God has put that responsibility on you, parents. Right? It is fully and primarily on you. We're going to talk a little bit more about how the family of God comes around you in that, but it's your responsibility. How serious do you think we take this if every day we put a reminder on our phone or every morning we prayed, God, I know that you're using me to every day point my kids to eternal life in you or to eternal separation from you forever. Help me point them to you today. How much more serious do you think we take the way we guide our children, the way we correct our children, the way we disciple and discipline our children, if that was on our hearts every single morning instead of just what we got to get done for the day. Now, I know that sounds maybe almost unrealistic. We have busy lives, but what if we tried to focus on, I'm going to start my day praying for my children and their eternal soul because God's given me the responsibility to point them in the right direction. That's heavy. That'll change the way you approach your children that day. So the fourth reason we discipline our children in discipleship is for the sake of their eternal soul. So we've seen Proverbs that first and foremost, we need to point our children to God, to Jesus Christ. Secondly, to be their example. And thirdly, to graciously and lovingly discipline them because we delight in them. The last thing I think Proverbs clearly teaches us is that we have to communicate and pray for and with our children. Look, guys, I want you to think about this. This entire book of Proverbs is really about a son trying to pour out his wisdom and communicate and teach his kids how to live a godly life, first centered on God and how all of that pours out to live a godly life. As trying to communicate with your children all the ways how to live this out is going to be unbelievably important, whether it's in the encouragement, whether it's in the everyday, or whether when it comes to discipline. So yes, we need to be their example. And yes, we need to lovingly discipline them. But in the end, if we don't open our mouths and lovingly and graciously teach them why we make decisions, how we make decisions, how we go about them, and how they all point to Jesus Christ, they're not going to know how to do it. Because I said so is not the right answer most of the time. Now, sometimes it is. If you're a parent, you know this. Sometimes it is. When they argue and argue and argue, they keep coming back at you, and then you're like, it's because I'm the father and you're not, and this is what I said, just go do it. Sometimes we get to that point, absolutely. But so often when we respond with because I said so or something along those lines, it's because we're frustrated and we don't want to take the time to help them understand why we make the decisions we make, why we approach the things why we do, and how they all point back to Jesus Christ and our belief in him. We talk about in the church all the time. Everything in our lives has to be centered around the glory of God. And the way you parent your children has to be no different. You have to teach them how to point their lives towards Jesus. And that comes primarily through the way that you parent them, disciple them, and discipline them. And again, I've said before, this can be whether you're encouraging them and how you go about encouraging them in a humble way, just making family decisions, making decisions for them, teaching them responsibility, or disciplining them. Listen, I'm going to focus on discipline one more time. Discipline can be about punishment, or it can be about an opportunity to speak the truth of who God is and what it means to live a godly life into your children's lives and train them the importance of making decisions and how to go about it. In the end, discipline should actually be about training your children. Let me give you an example. I just want to give you a practical example. We believe in spanking in my house. Right, whether you believe in that or not, we can have that debate, but we spanked my house. But in my house, spanking was very rare. It was for serious infractions, typically when it involved them doing harm to themselves or to other people or a lesson that would lead them to really getting themselves hurt. Right, and so honestly, I did not spank my kids very often. It didn't come up. I bet I spanked Jack 5-6 times in his life. Right, I haven't spanked either of my kids. My kids are 11 and 8 now. I haven't spanked them in 2-3 years probably at least. Right, so it was for serious infractions, but I'm almost positive, I'm going to say almost because I'm not fully, but I'm almost positive, every time I spanked my kids, you know what happened? They told me they needed to be spanked. Right? I didn't just haul off and spank them. They told me they needed to be spanked. Do you know why? Because I had laid out the consequences for their actions very clearly. Because the first time they messed it up, I didn't spank them. I said, here, this is why this is. This is why this is so dangerous. This is why this could go so badly for you. This is why this goes badly for your daughter. So if you make a choice to do this again, this is going to be the result. And I don't want that result. I don't like spanking you. I don't want you to choose that. But if you choose to do it this way, it'll be better for you and for your sister and for our family. And everything will go better because this is how God designed it. But if you choose this way, I'm going to be forced to spank you because you have to learn this because it's dangerous. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt other things. And so when we come to my kids, they do this thing and then come back to me and be like, what'd you do? I did this thing. So now as your dad, what do I have to do? You have to spank me. Does daddy like to spank you? I'm not kidding. This happened every time. Does your daddy like to spank you? No, daddy hates spanking me. You're right. I hate spanking you. I don't like this. I don't want to do this. Why do I do this? Because you love me. That's right. I do this because I love you. Turn around. And then we have a conversation afterwards about making a decision next time, and the reason we spanked you is so you could really understand the seriousness of this, and I want you to make a different decision next time. So I want you to think, if I make this choice again, daddy's going to have to spank me again. I don't want to be spanked. Daddy doesn't want to spank me, but that's what's going to happen, and so make a better choice. And you know what that led to? My kids almost never needed to be spanked. But we don't have this parenting thing all figured out. All I know is I'm trying to like look at Proverbs and other places and like, how can I love my kids well? How can I do this like Christ does? How can I do this like my father does for me? Because my God holds me accountable for my actions and he disciplines me, but how does he go about it? With mercy, grace, and love, and patience. Holding me accountable, absolutely, with mercy, grace, love, and patience. Helping me to understand what I did wrong so next time I can make a different decision. That's what we're doing. God, that just what God does for us, that's what we're trying to do for our children. And when I've messed this up, like I said before, you know what I do? I apologize. I want my kids to see that I'm going to mess this up too. And I need Jesus Christ too. And that I need correction from Jesus Christ too. Otherwise, in the end, I'm just teaching my kids legalistic rules, not trying to mold and shape their hearts to walk in the wisdom of Jesus Christ. We need to communicate with them as we lead them, as we encourage them, as we discipline them, so they can really understand all of it is because we love them, we love Jesus, and we're trying to teach them what it means to live a godly and wise life. Because we want them to have an abundant life in God. And then lastly for today, along with communicating, we have to pray for them and with them. This is huge. Pray with them every single day. Pray with your kids every single day. And I don't just mean at the dinner table. Pray with them. Hear them cry out to God on their behalf, on the behalf of your family, on behalf of people that you love around you, so they can see you praying for the things that are important and how to pray. Most people don't know how to pray. Teach your kids how to pray. You know, my daughter has heard me pray, my wife and I pray, for at least a year, every single night, that she would accept Jesus Christ as her Savior and be baptized. We pray for it again and again. And probably 6 to 8 months ago, you think that's about right? 6 to 8 months ago, Keaton, because mom and I were praying for this, she started praying for it. Because what we do is like a lot of times at night we both pray, or she'll pray this night, I'll pray the next night. I'm trying to teach her to pray so she can pray without me. All right, and she's a great, Keaton's become an amazing prayer. Like she just goes for it, right? But for the last 8 months or so, she's been praying every night, Jesus, will you save me and will you help me to get baptized? And she always says, will you help me to understand what getting baptized is and can I get baptized? And so, since the moment she has been conceived, probably before that, we've been praying for the day that she saved Jesus Christ as her Savior. But last week, after praying for a year with her, praying for the last six to eight months for this, Keaton said that she understood what it means to be a sinner, that she knows that she's a sinner, and that she needs that Jesus Christ has saved her and redeemed her, and she wants Jesus Christ to be her Savior. And she's going to be baptized soon. Yeah. Guys, pray with your kids. Discuss the things that you're praying with them so they understand. I needed Keaton to understand what baptism was and what accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior was. Otherwise, the prayers weren't effective, right? Talk with them about these things. Communicate and then pray and model what it is to have a relationship with Christ. Nothing in their life is going to be more important than having a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, and that comes through prayer for most of us. Right? It comes through prayer. Teach them to pray and communicate with them about prayer so they know how to do these things. So to sum up this kind of this whole thing, point your children towards Jesus Christ every day. Be a wise example to them every day, including when you mess up, asking for forgiveness. Discipline them with love and grace and mercy in a way that shows them that you delight in them, and openly communicate with them through what openly communicate them and pray with them through encouragement, through training them through everyday life, and when you discipline them. And lastly, pray with your child every single day in a meaningful way. Because here's the truth. I'm going to say this because I love you, church. For future parents, parents now, in the end, it is not my job to disciple your kids. I know in some churches it's come that way. They like to take them to the pastor. God did not give me the job to disciple your children. I can't do it. Listen, our children's director is in here, Jessica. She'll agree with me. It is not Jessica's and the children's ministry's job to disciple your kids. It is your job. God gave you the responsibility. He's going to hold you accountable for how you disciple your kids. And listen, if you think you failed at it, it is never too late. Even if they're 35, pray for them, pour into them, encourage them. It's never too late. Pour into your children. But listen, I'll tell you what is my job. This part is my job. It is my job to equip you to do the work of the ministry. It's my job to help equip you, parents, to be able to disciple your children well. It is the job of the church as a family. We're a family, aren't we? We're supposed to be a family, to come around each other and support each other and encourage each other and share wisdom and guidance and let us vent to each other. We're supposed to come around as a family, but at the end, he's going to hold you accountable. It's my job to equip you. So I don't want to leave you hanging today, parents, future parents. And so here's what I want to do. I want to equip you. I want to give you ways to take steps forward. So if you got a smartphone, pull it out right now. Everybody in the room, not just parents. Everybody in the room, pull out your smartphone if you've got it on you. Pull it out. And I'll go to your web browser and go to freshwatersgf.com. That's our website. And by the way, if you don't have Freshwater SGF, like as in springfieldsgf.com saved, save it, bookmark it. Everything now is running through our website, ministries, everything else. I want you to go there. And this doesn't just apply to parents. This is for everyone. Right, this is for everyone. I want you to look at this. Scroll down, and there's a guide. It says Family Discipleship Guide Proverbs down on under what's going on. Okay, so what this guide is, find that guide and open it up. I think it says click for PDF. I think most of your phones will open that up. Click it, and then once you open it, don't look at it. I just want you to have it open because you'll get to reading, and you're not going to pay attention. I'm gonna train you how to use it. So once you get it open, right back up here. You got time to look at it after the service. Cornelius did an amazing job of putting this together. He spent like 4 or 5 hours on this. This is like a book he put together that we're going to be able to use in the future. It's awesome. So tell Cornelius thank you after this because he put this all together. So what this guide is 40 passages over 40 days from Proverbs that you can discuss with your families. The reason I said it's for everyone is everyone can use this because these aren't parenting passages. Proverbs is not just telling us about parenting. It's telling us about how to live wisely. We can all live wisely. You can do this yourself, do this with your friends, do this with people from your life group. But as I've said before, men and women's discipleship are going through Proverbs. So we want to make this a family affair. It's also for the one-on-ones. Right? But we also want to equip our families to do this thing together. And you know what? I've said this before. You know what's awesome about Proverbs? Is it's simple. So many people think the Bible is hard to understand. Proverbs, for the most part, is not that hard to understand. It's simple. It's direct. It's good guidance. So what you can do is I recommend sitting around the dinner table. Eating together is a huge thing in the Bible. Study after study after study after study after study have shown the value of eating around the dinner table together. So I strongly encourage you to do that. Don't eat in front of the TV. Eat together around a dinner table. But you can do this in a car. Is go to day one. Read through the beginning of the guide. It's a really quick intro. Go to day one and discuss the passage with your family. Read it out loud and then discuss it. You know what? Most of them are one or two verses. In the first 5 weeks, there's a few passages that are a little bit longer, like Proverbs 1 through 7 that we read today because they're important. But then after that, it's one or two verses, literally 5 minutes. And what I even did is I put questions in there that you can ask your children to try to empower you to take steps forward. How do you think it would start changing your family if every day over the next 40 days you were having simple biblical conversations with your children about how to live wisely and pointing them towards Jesus Christ? We wanted to give you a very simple, this is 5 minutes a day, a very simple first step. You know what's great about this? As a family affair, you know what's great about this? Is our His Kids ministry, if your kids are back in His Kids, there's a guide that Jessica sends home, and there's information that she sends home that you can follow. And so after the 40 days, we want to equip you to use the His Kids ministry and what they're doing. What we're going to do is in the next 3 or 4 weeks, we have a video that Jessica and Cornelius prepared, and we're going to play it, and we're going to teach you how to use the His Kids material so you can keep this going indefinitely. But we wanted to get you going, parents. Very simple, 5 minutes a day for 40 days, walk through Proverbs with your children as you're walking, if you go to men and women's discipleship, as you're walking through it with your husband or your wife. How great is that? Well, let's just keep it simple. We want to empower you to do this. I strongly encourage everyone in our church to do this. Right? Even if it's just you, pull it up on your phone and look at one a day, because the wisdom in Proverbs will challenge you and bless you. I know so many godly men and women that read a chapter of Proverbs a day, because it's 31 chapters, one chapter a day every month for their whole lives, and it blesses them. We're asking you to do one or two verses a day. Can we do that? Kids or no kids, but particularly if you have a family. Let's take this seriously. Your kids' souls are at stake. I want to have a conversation with you, and you can start crying like I almost did about your kids coming to know Christ and all the amazing things that are happening in your lives because you're pouring into your children effectively and with godly wisdom. Guys, in the end, this whole series has come back to one thing. It's the same thing that our church always comes back to: Jesus. Right? Jesus died on that cross so that we could be forgiven, redeemed, and then welcomed into the family of God, a family that we get to be a part of forever. Church, if you view everything in your life through that lens, I've been adopted into an eternal family of the King, of the Father, it changes everything in your life. And God, listen, God wants you to have life and have it abundantly. It's in Scripture, and it all comes back to walking in this one truth, that you are in the family of God, and then all the ways that's played out in the last 7 weeks. We have to remember and dwell on the truth. You're beloved. Not just a child. You're a beloved child of God. Church, let's be defined by that. Nothing else. Let's be defined by that. Let's walk in that truth. And then let's go outside of this church and tell all kinds of people about Jesus Christ with the goal of welcoming them into this beautiful thing we call the family of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful on this Father's Day of what an unbelievable Father you are. God, we walk away again and again, and we are so unfaithful at times, and we do our own thing sometimes, and we intentionally sin against you at times, yet you are there. You are ready to forgive and to redeem and graciously and lovingly guide us back to the right path and forgive us because you delight in us. What an unbelievable example you've left for us, God. God, for those of us that didn't have great fathers and a good example, help us, God. Help the people in the room that don't know how to do this to look to you and what kind of father you are, God, and let that be their example. God, I pray for the fathers and mothers in this room. Parenting is not easy. It's full of joy and hope and happiness and frustration and anger and irritation. And so, God, I pray that you'd be with us and help us to do this well. To not put all the pressure on ourselves to be perfect parents. But remember, Jesus, you are perfect for us. So if we continually point our family back to you, that you can redeem, restore, renew anything and everything. Jesus, I'm so thankful for the example that you left of unconditional, unbelievable love for your family. Help us to love in the same way. Help us to be patient, and kind, and loving, and full of grace. Yes, full of justice. God, you are a God of justice, and you want us to do the right thing, but because you love us. God, help us to live godly lives and so that we can be spiritual parents. Maybe that's in here today, that maybe that's other people at the school we attend or where we work or with our friends or with our spouse or, God, as we talked about today, with our kid. Help us to be godly examples. Help us to walk in wisdom. Help others to be intrigued by who you are, by the life that we live in you. Jesus, we know we can't do this alone, so help us. In your name we pray. Amen.